If I could encourage you, please, now to turn back to Psalm 77. Just want to read through the psalm and make a few comments as we go. Just a short meditation on this psalm this morning. Some weeks back, Mary and Anna were away somewhere. I can't quite remember where they were. It was a Saturday night, remember that much, and it was getting late. It was seven-ish, around about that kind of time. And Shoris, our wee dog, was becoming increasingly hyperactive. He'd had a walk in the morning, he hadn't had a walk in the afternoon. I thought maybe he could get away with just one walk that day, but he was telling me as time went on that definitely he needed more. So he was getting more and more agitated and more disruptive. The girls were away for the weekend, as I said. And so I thought, well, I need to walk him. And it was just me in the house. So I thought, well, we're all going to have to go out. So Lois and Grace and myself went out for a walk with Shoris. Now, that's okay on the main street, going out at 7 or 8 o'clock at night, because there's the streetlights and you can see where you're going. But when you live on the call, there's no streetlights. It's just black. And Lois was not happy about going out for this walk. It's so black, she was saying. I can't see anything. I can't see where my feet are going. So if she was going to go out for a walk, she wanted somebody to take her by the hand. And we understand that. The children have shown us that already in the children's talk. When it's difficult for us to see what's ahead, when we're not sure of our footing, when we're not very clear on the right way to walk, we'd much rather have somebody to hold on to. Someone who knows the way. Someone who'll take us by the hand. And that's a picture that I want to just take into the first day of a new year. We don't know what's up ahead for us in this new year. We may have hopes. We may have plans. We may have ambitions. We may have concerns and anxieties. But we're not sure of the terrain. I know some here are thinking about the prospect of retirement this year. Some are thinking of the prospect of overseas mission work. Some are making preparations to get married. Some are thinking about leaving school. Some may increasingly be feeling the reality of health failing. And there may be anxieties about the way ahead. It's various things on the horizon of our year. Some that are in our calendars, and as we look at them, as they come closer, they fill us with excitement. And some that we're somewhat fearful of. Some things that we're aware of. And there's some things that this year will hold that we have no clue about. So as we step out, first steps into 2019, it would be good to know that the one who knows the future, the one that we sang of, who holds the future, it would be good to know that he's holding us by the hand. And that's the assurance that the psalmist has. It takes him a wee while to get there in the psalm. But the psalm finishes with that assurance. He says in verse 20, in this prayer, which is what the psalm is, as so many of them are, the psalmist Asaph, he says, "You led your people like a flock." So Asaph, the psalm writer, he has assurance looking to the future, because he knows that the God who held the hand of his people in the past would continue to lead his people, Asaph included, into the unknown future. And this is an assurance that we can share in. Sometimes we read passages and we read promises and we think, are they for us? Now, is this something that is the experience of the psalmist? Is this a diary page from a personal, private journal that we're being allowed to read? Or is this a promise that the psalmist got hold of and is extended to us, a promise that we can take hold of by faith? And the answer to that is this assurance, this confidence, this courage that the psalmist had is something that we are invited to share in and take hold of through the psalm. We learn that even before the psalm properly begins. The title in my Bible says, "For the Director of Music." So this is a psalm that's not marked private and confidential. It's been handed over in its form to the director of music. It's to be used for public worship. It's a psalm that's it's instructive. It's for our teaching. It's for our encouragement. If you want to use social media language, this psalm is not a private message. It's a shared public post. And it's a psalm through which we can be encouraged and receive assurance as we step out into the unknown of this year. So as we seek that encouragement and that assurance, what does God call us to do through the psalmist? Three things here. There's a call to prayer. There's a call to remembrance. There's a call to worship. Verses 1 and 2. A call to prayer. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. It's a perplexing last line, we'll come to it. But what I want us to see is, this is a psalm that starts with prayer. With crying out to God. And that's the best way that you and I can start any new year. In fact, it's the best way that you and I can start any day. To pray. It's why we're here this morning. We're here to meet with God. We're here collectively, corporately, to pray. To cry out to God. And just a wee helpful teaching point, helpful for me anyway. Spurgeon, in his notes on this psalm, he underlines the crying out. And he just makes that note in his gleanings on the psalm. Of the benefit of using the voice in private prayer. And I find that personally something that's really helpful. And maybe you do as well. Or maybe you will as you go into a new year, because if you're anything like me, you probably have a resolve to want to pray more. It can be hard to pray. There's so many distractions. You know, and when we pray silently, it can be really easy, I think, as our phones bleep and as we hear things ticking off in another room, and as we see things on our desk that just catch our eye in a moment. When we're praying silently, I find it can be really easy to drift out of prayer and get distracted. But when we actually speak out, even in private, it can be easier to stay focused. And the psalmist, he speaks out. In fact, the psalmist, he didn't so much speak out in prayer, he cried out. There's an urgency. There's an intensity. There's a desperation in this psalm. He's in distress. We see that at the outset of the psalm. verse 2, when I was in distress, when I was in trouble, when I was struggling, I cried out to God. Now, what was going on in Asaph's life? What trouble, what distress was he going through? And the answer to that is, we don't know. We have no idea. He doesn't tell us. It's left blank. And it's left deliberately blank so that we, when we're in trouble and when we're in distress of any kind, any situation, we can pick up this psalm. We can join with Asaph in this prayer. And we can be encouraged to cry out to God for help in our distress. So this is a psalm, first of all, where we are taught to call upon the Lord in prayer. And the Bible is full of promises for those who will do that. Romans chapter 10, I often quote it, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we do that calling out in prayer. So let me ask each one of us this morning, have we called out to the Lord in prayer yet? You know, the biggest distress, the biggest problem that you and I have is a heart problem, and it's sin. But we have the promise that as we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus in prayer, we'll be saved. We'll be saved from the penalty of our sin, the punishment. But we'll be saved from the destructive designs of Satan, who wants to destroy us. We'll be saved from the clutches of death, so that we'll be able to pass through it. We'll be saved into a life-giving relationship with God. But in order to have that, we have to ask. We have to call out, cry out to God in prayer, as the psalmist does. So that's the first point within the psalm. It's a call to prayer. The second thing we can note here is that it's a call to remember. Some of you were there yesterday evening, or this morning, very early hours of this morning. Over 200 people gathered at the War Memorial here in Tarbert. Some are gathering just now in Stornoway in a service to remember, as we did at the beginning of the service, the sinking of the Isle Eyre, to remember those who died, to remember some who survived, to remember the distressing, devastating cost at which our freedom was secured. And it's right to remember. Sometimes it can be painful. But it's important that we remember. And in the spiritual realm, the psalmist, he remembers God. In the midst of his distress, whatever that distress was, he remembers God. He doesn't turn away from God when he's faced with tragedy and trouble, as many people do. He doesn't turn his back on God, but he turns to God. He remembers God. And he comes to God in prayer. Which initially was not an easy thing for him to do. It says at the end of verse 2, he speaks about his soul refusing to be comforted. And there's a wrestle in this prayer. There's an honesty about the psalmist's wrestle in prayer as he comes to God. Look at verse 3 and following there. The psalmist says, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. It's not a rejoicing initially. There's a groaning. I mused and my spirit grew faint. Selah. And she pauses. This is not something that happened in 5 minutes. This is something that is meditative. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. And then he says these words, which we would want to censor out almost. He says to God, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And he pauses again to think through all these things that he's just said. And these are deep, searching, honest, heart questions. But through psalms like this, we're given permission, we're given a warrant to ask them. People of faith are the people who do ask these honest questions sometimes. There's much that we reflect on at the end of 1 year and going into another. We do tend to look back as we look forward also. And there's situations that you and I might think back on. There's regrets sometimes that we revisit and we struggle to come to terms with. There's providences, there's things that happen in our experience and we just can't understand them. Listening to that concert last night that was broadcast from Stornoway. There was a song that the artist Willie Campbell sang. There's a line in the song that spoke about providences that we can't understand in relation to the Isle of Lear. And can you just think back 100 years? Can you imagine just that devastating tsunami of grief that swept over the islands as the news of the Isle Eyre tragedy broke? All these souls lost within sight of the shore, and yet the people on the shore didn't even see them. Having survived the war, having come so close, and then being lost. You know, how can one understand these things? We can't. So what do we do with these things? What do we do with these mysteries that we, to use the psalmist's words here, can be too troubled to speak to one another about? Well, we don't bottle them out. We don't bottle them up because that will blow at some point. But we pour them out to God in prayer. We take them to the Lord in prayer. Even when we don't understand them. The situations that pass through my mind every day, I don't understand them. I don't try to understand them, but I take them to the Lord in prayer. Because we have a God who knows what it's like to suffer and cry out in anguish. So we can speak to him about these things. So there's an honesty about the psalmist's prayer and these remembrances that he calls to mind. But then as he perseveres in prayer, this prayer, which is actually very dark up until this point, as he perseveres in prayer, as he perseveres with these remembrances, there's an overwhelming hope that breaks through. It goes from honesty to hope. Verse 10 is the point where the clouds of distress, they start to lift, and hope is found as Asaph begins to see the Lord clearly again. Look at verse 10. He says, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High, I will remember." Note that, determination of will. He may not feel like remembering. Other people may be saying to just forget about God. Walk away. But he says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds." And it's as Asaph is determined in his remembrances, as he perseveres in prayer, as Asaph thinks beyond the span of his own short life, as he thinks beyond his own particular troubles, as he lifts his eyes to see the wonder and the character of God, which is unchanging, as he begins to look back and survey the works of God and the history of his people's salvation, his works which are good, then he begins to receive the assurance and the hope that he needed. And for us, the formula is the same. If we're still in the darkness, if we're still sinking, as the psalmist was in the opening verses, we come to God in prayer, and we persevere in prayer. We remember, as we open God's word, as we look to Christ, we remember who God is and his character. We remember the wonder of all that he has done. And even though we may not get answers helping us to understand the past, we have to wait to heaven to get them. We're given a hope and assurance for the future. A hope that stirs us to worship God. So there's a call to prayer, and there's a call to remember, and finally there's a call to worship, and that's verse 13 through to the end. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You're the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples with your mighty arm. You redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. He thinks about that for a while. And he goes back to the situation. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. The Exodus, remember? Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So as Asaph calls upon God in prayer, as he calls back to his memory who God is and his greatness and his holiness and his saving and redemptive power, he's encouraged. He's lifted from the depths that he was in into a spirit of worship, and he calls us today to join him in worshiping this God. And to anyone who might have said to Asaph and observed the change in his demeanor in the progress of this psalm, if anybody was to say to Asaph, "Why are you singing praises, Asaph? Why are you praising God when you're so deep in so much trouble?" Well, Asaph takes them back to the Exodus. He reminds them of all that God had done for his people. When they saw the waters part, remember? When that whole nation were carried over miraculously on dry land through to the land that God had promised them. When the Lord miraculously saved them from slavery in Egypt. Asaph, he goes back there. And to anyone who questions him, he says, remember what God did for us. Remember how he delivered us. Remember how he saved us. And as he goes back there in his mind and his remembrances, he's encouraged to worship God. Verse 19. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. I didn't know until last night when Ian Murdo spoke at the war memorial that verse was inscribed on the Aelir memorial in Lewis. I didn't know that until last night. But as I was reading this and doing some preparation yesterday, it struck me that this verse 19 is a verse that we know to be true for so many who were lost on the Isle there. So many men who disappeared into the sea. But for those who were trusting in Christ, we know that there was a path of God which led through the sea, through the mighty waters of suffering, through death, into life that knows no end. And where was that way of salvation opened? Well, the Israelites could look back to the Exodus. That's where we saw the way literally opening before them miraculously. Where are we called to remember? Where was the place of our redemption? Where do you and I go to be reassured of the loving kindness and mercy and salvation of God? Where do we go? We go to Calvary. We go to the cross where Jesus died to redeem his people, not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to Satan and sin and death. On the cross, as the blood of Christ was shed, the price for our freedom was paid. On the cross, where Jesus cried out, "It is finished," the curtain tore from top to bottom, showing that the way through to the promised land was now wide open. Salvation, redemption, was now complete and available to all who will believe in the Saviour who died and rose for us. So on the dark days where you and I are tempted to say of God, "Has your unfailing love vanished forever? Has your promise failed? Have you forgotten to be merciful? Have you in anger withheld your compassion?" On the days when our heart says, honestly, that's what we're feeling, we go back to survey the wondrous cross where the Prince of Glory died to save us. We go to the empty tomb that the Saviour burst out of. And then we respond in worship of this great God. Is he your God? It's a question to finish with. Is he your God? And as you and I step out into 2019, do we have the steadying assurance that he is holding us and he is leading us forward? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the honesty of it and yet the hope of it. We thank you that you are the God who understands the distresses and the troubles and the struggles that we go through. We thank you that we don't have a high priest who is remote from us, who has not entered into any of our experiences, but we come to Christ who understands every struggle that we could ever experience. He is the man of sorrows. He is the one who is familiar with suffering. And so we thank you that we can come in honesty before you in prayer. But we thank you, Lord, that as we look to Christ, who died and rose for us, we are given hope. A hope for today, and a hope for every day that we are given in time, and a hope that takes us through into eternity. So enable us, we pray, this day as we call upon you, Lord, as we remember your goodness and your grace. Enable us, we pray, to respond in worship and to go forward knowing that we are holding on to you, Lord, and more importantly, you are holding on to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing to finish Mission Praise 1072.